And one thing that I think is worth announcing too, we announced birthdays, but just below birthdays, we have these wedding anniversary sections. I'll say congratulations to Mark and Kelly. I'm not going to even know, I don't even know how many years it's been, but I'm sure it just seems like a day or two, right? So yeah, beautiful thing. Jim, do you want to come up now? All right. Thank you, Aunt Ruth, very much for the piano playing.
Thank you, Clint.
Thank you. I'll get rid of the...
I was going to ask you which was which. Stop. I remember going to a youth conference one time in New England, and a brother, Tom Taylor, was there, and it was a college, I think Luther College, and they had two pulpits, and he went into the whole spiel about which pulpit you speak from and which one you read the scriptures from, you know. So I was going to ask, which cup do I use, you know, the one on the left or the one on the right? You solved that problem for me. It's good. All right. Morning, everybody. Good to see you all this morning. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, you know. And I just read a thing about Mr. Rogers, by the way, why he wore a sweater all the time. Anybody read that this week in the Facebook? He wore sweaters because he was a Marine. He was a Marine, and he had many awards, but as a Marine, before he got saved, he had a lot of tattoos on his arms. So he had tattoos all the way down his arms, never spoke of this. After he got out of the service, he got saved, and he went to a seminary and became a Lutheran pastor, and then he got into children's ministry and children's work, and that's how he got that program. But it was kind of weird to see some of these Marines tattoos on your arms when you're doing a children's program. So he always wore that green sweater, or just he had a brown sweater too. And it was interesting that was on this week. I just happened to see that this week, and you learn something new every month, you know, hopefully. In my age, I hope you remember it once in a while as well. But that's a whole different story, right? The Lord's Supper this morning lasted about 20 minutes, it seemed. You know, it was one of those Lord's Suppers where the charismatics have it all over us. They go for 2 or 3 hours, you know. And as I was sitting there towards the end, I thought, wow, we could go another hour or so, you know, another half hour, an hour, and just a precious time. You know, what a precious, precious time this morning around the love and the patience in the person of our Savior. And I mean, I was just sitting there weeping. I mean, it was just incredible this morning of how some of the Lord's Holy Spirit brought so many passages to different men to share. And it was precious. Is worship a priority in your life? Is personal worship at home a priority in your life? That's good if it is. But collective worship should be a priority in your life. And I remember, like I mentioned one other time, I remember, you know, the whole, you know, the old story, I was drugged when I was a kid, you know. I was drugged to church and drugged to Sunday school, drugged to gospel meeting on Sunday night, drugged to prayer meeting on Thursday night, you know. And I've heard that from many pastors on the radio. Skip Ingram mentioned it just the other day, too. But, you know, if we don't bring our kids to the Lord's Supper, and if we don't encourage them in worship, and not just to sit there. And by the way, if you have any electronic gear on today, please turn it off. If you have your smartphone on, please turn it off. Not just the volume, but turn the thing off. And spend a half an hour, 35 minutes in the scriptures and in the thoughts, and just get rid of it. Put the world outside. And do that every week if you come to Sunday school and prayer meeting. Do that every week. Just leave the thing turned off. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Collective worship is a time when we not only can draw it from, the Holy Spirit can draw it from us, but we can be brought, things brought out in our heart by others. Mike mentioned the passage that somebody else gave this morning. And I was thinking of I wasn't in the same verse he was. I was in the Gospels. I was thinking of Tim was talking about the love and the patience of God. And I was in John 3 with the patience that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And not berating him and calling him stupid for not knowing which way the wind came or could predict which way the wind came and where it was going. You don't know. No, he wasn't berating him. He was just simply telling him, showing him that in gently way, you know, gentle way. And then perhaps even got an analogy of the serpent that Moses had to put up in the pole. And said, you know, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it's just a simple, quiet, patient explanation. Are we that way with our children? Tim mentioned at the end of the service. You mentioned at the end of the service how we, you know, how do we act? You know, we come out of this beautiful time of worship. And if you missed it this morning, you missed the most blessed thing you could have had on, what is it, June 1st. You know, the rest of it's downhill from here. I'm sorry. But if you missed the Lord's Supper this morning, you missed the best thing for June 1st in Glasgow. Gospel, chapel, and your life. It was just a great time. Get that alarm clock going about 8 o'clock or whatever time you need to so you can get the kids dressed and be here. You know? When I was drugged from Bayview, my kids were drugged for a year and a half from South Buffalo. And I brought them to church. It was a priority. I was taught that by Brother Dave and Brother Ed, Brother Rich. Worship should be a priority in the Christian. I really encourage you to do that. It'll enrich your soul. I was enriched this morning like I've never been enriched. You don't come to get, but as Dave says, but wow, what a service this morning concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, Mike asked me if I'd speak today. And so I was preparing a message, and the other day I saw a headline. You can probably read it from there. Betts died. VA lied. Heads must roll. Right? That's been the topic this week. I was working on this message last week. But that was the headline this week. You know, and I'll just read a few things here before we get into the gist of my message today. According to the report, Phoenix VA officially stated that veterans were waiting 24 days on average for care at their facility. But they were actually waiting 115 days. That's what? That's almost five times as long. The names of 1,700 waiting veterans at the Phoenix VA simply vanished as if they never existed. Moreover, the Inspector General has expanded the investigation to 42 VA facilities, not just the previously reported 26, underscoring an even more poignant hashtag, not just Phoenix. The Inspector General's report goes on for pages upon pages with similar outrageous findings. Wikipedia. Definition of accountability. In ethics and governance, good word, I haven't used that one very much, kind of like you were talking about those songs we sang this morning, you know. In ethics and governance, accountability is answerability, blameworthiness, liability, and the expectation of account giving. As an aspect of governance, it has been central to discussions related to problems in the public sector, nonprofit, and private corporate worlds. In leadership roles, accountability is the acknowledgement and assumption of responsibility for actions, products, decisions, and policies, including the administration, governance, and implementation within the scope of the role of or employment position, and encompassing the obligation to report, explain, and be answerable for resulting consequences. In governance, accountability has expanded beyond the basic definition of being called to account for one's actions. It's frequently described as an account-giving relationship between two individuals, such as person A is accountable to B when A is obligated or obliged to inform B about A's past or future actions and decisions, to justify them, and to suffer consequences in the case of the eventual misconduct. Accountability cannot exist without proper accounting practices. In other words, an absence of accounting means an absence of accountability. Our VA hospital in Buffalo is rated seventh slowest in the nation for claims. Our VA hospital, 12 miles north of where we're sitting, 12 to 15 miles north of where we're sitting. And long after this message was being prepared last week, Mr. Shisiki resigned a couple days ago or was canned, right? Seems like there should be many more at lower levels to follow in coming weeks. We'll see. Some time ago, the elders were given a short list of topics several requested we cover from the platform. We've covered marriage fidelity and loyal commitment in 1 Corinthians 7. That was easy because we did 1 Corinthians this past year. In January, we did contentment, where God has placed us well in January. Financial responsibility, I think Jason spoke on that in May, just recently. Last year we spoke on working out conflicts with friends, spouse, and others earlier in 2013. Today we look at accountability. That was one of the topics we were given. A request in the seeking. Other topics will follow. But we heard and do respond. With our First Corinthians study complete, we have a little more time to address these concerns. I believe it was Gary Truman. He had a 13-inch plaque on his desk. Anybody know what that one says?
The buck stops here.
The buck stops here, right. Yeah. The buck stops here. And many people know that. You know, I looked that up. I researched that this week. And the context of his speech on that earlier was not that I'm responsible for somebody else's screw-up, okay? Not that I'm responsible for that, but rather when the decision comes in my bailiwick, I have to make a decision. The buck stops here. I cannot pass it up to some up or down or over or forward or back to someone else, okay? But the context of his speech on that in an earlier program was that when a decision is in my bailiwick, it's my responsibility. The buck stops here. And that we've polluted that plaque to mean that I'm stuck with somebody else's decision down the road, which is what happened to Mr. Krzyzewski. But hopefully there's some people in many, many of the VA hospitals whose positions are going to change because of their irresponsibility and lack of accountability and definite culpability in not having personal integrity in their jobs. How and to whom am I accountable? How and to whom am I accountable? How and to whom are you accountable? Some of us are employers. Some of us are employees. All of us were children, I guess. Yeah, right. All of us were children. We were accountable at one point to our parents. You know. Some of us are parents. Our children are accountable. We're accountable to God for parents. You know. How and to whom am I accountable? Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Familiar story. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him, made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you're a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered, and I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground, but look, here I have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I haven't sown, and you gather where I haven't scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. It's funny, just as I was reading that, I remember walking into M&T Bank one day, and Dave's dad was sitting there with the president of the bank, and he had a check there around $5,000 or $10,000, I don't remember which, and he said, just invest this the way you invest your money for the bank. Just the way he said it. Just off the cuff, just like that. Just invest this the way you invest your money for the bank. And let me know what I get in return. And that's exactly what this passage is here. You know, you should have invested it, and when I came back, I would have reaped what wasn't mine. At least I would have got interest on the money. You know? Therefore, take the talents from him and give it back. Give it to him who had the 10 talents.
For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast an unprofitable servant into outer darkness will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is quite a parable. That is quite a parable. And it points out several different things. One particularly is it was assumed that they were supposed to do something with that money. Sometimes we take risks, you know, and they invested it, and then two of them made money off of it. 100% return, right? 100% return. That's not bad return, 100%. You think if they had 100 talents, they would have 200 talents, you know? The market was good those days, you know, New York State Stock. Oh, no, it wasn't New York Stock Exchange. No. But anyway, the economy was good, and they got money in return, 100% return for the investment. The other guy thought he'd be safe. You know, can we work our Christianity safely? We come to church. We sing the songs. We smile, we talk, we have a casual talk before and after church, sound scared until rain turns lights off. Do we come to church and be safe? Or do we risk? Or do we risk who we are and risk the chance that perchance someone might say something against us if we use the name of Jesus in a good way in a community? Or share the love of Christ in the community? Are we fearful? This guy was fearful. He said, I was afraid. And he said, I knew you to be a hard man. No, we know God to be a loving person. We know Jesus to be a loving Savior, a caring Savior. Our Father is a loving Father. This guy knew that his boss was a hard man. Grabbing what wasn't his. Reaping where he hadn't sown. Gathering where he hadn't scattered seed. And I was afraid. He figured, at least I can give him back what was his. At least I can give back what was his and what he gave me. That's a net gain of zero. You know? A gross gain of zero. Nothing lost, nothing gained. That's not the way we're to live Christ, is it? That's not the way we're to live Christ. Accountability. To whom am I accountable? As a husband, I'm accountable to Bethel, to my wife. All I have to do is love her as Christ loved the church. Husbands, all you have to do is love your wives as Christ loved the church. Easy to say, huh? Easy to say. He died for us. He died for us. What a privilege we have, men, who are married. What a privilege we have to show love to our wives. And security to our wives so that they would trust us and see the love and the protection of Christ in us as husbands. All you have to do is love them as Christ loved the church. Think about that when you're frustrated sometimes. Okay? When you're asked to take the garbage out, when you're asked to wash the car, vacuum the car. Bethel wanted me to wash the car the other day, 6 hours before the thunderstorm came. I paid the guy down in Route 5 to do it. But anyway, it was washed, you know. And I knew it was coming. I heard the weather forecast just like she did. She's sitting there watching the weather forecast in the morning, you know. And I knew it was coming. And last words, after I gave the guy my $10 and started to roll my window up, so I said, well, you're making my wife very happy today. Very good, very good. So it got done, right? It got done. I didn't have to do it, but I made sure it happened. Okay? That's nothing compared to giving your life to protect your wife. Giving your life to protect the church. In Christ, we looked at that this morning so deeply in the beginning of our service this morning. About what Christ did on the cross and how much he suffered. It was so beautiful, such beautiful passages this morning. You know? All we have to do, guys, is love our wives as what Christ loved the church. That's all. As a father, I'm accountable to my children. Train up a child in the way he should go in what? What class? When he is old, he shall not depart from it. Right. Okay? When he is old, he shall not depart from it. Train up a child. If you haven't heard that one before, it's train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, He will not depart from it. Old Testament still works. Okay? As a resident, I'm accountable to my neighbors. It's not my privilege to, to have the sump pump into the neighbor's lot. But of course, I don't have a basement, so that's not my problem. But when they put in Ridge Street behind Mom and Dad's, we had to change our sump pump drainage because Dad had the sump pump and we swung a pipe out with an elbow and swung it out to the back lot line. Because it was just a whole empty field all the way down to Highview from Jackson or from back of our house. But then when they put in that Ridge Street during the gas crisis and everybody got on electric heating out there, these houses started popping up behind our house, just ruining the fields with all the brown grass and stuff that my mother hated. But all of a sudden we had fences and we had neighbors and stuff, and the town didn't want us to flood their lot anymore. I don't know why that was, but anyway, you do. And so we had a responsibility to change that, okay? My neighborhood too, in Daysville, I don't let the lawn get long. I try to keep the yard up. Get mulch from Jonathan and Mark, and appreciate that very much. And help my neighbors out as well a little bit. And I visit them. I talk to them. I talked to one neighbor today or yesterday, and she and I were talking. She's a nurse. Was a nurse from Sheehan Memorial Hospital. She was an operating room nurse, and she bought the house in front of us on Bayview. And we had a nice chat yesterday. So we have a responsibility in our community. I know some of you are involved here in Gladesville in the different operations here in town, different committees in town. That's great. It's great to show interest in people here in town and bring people in that way by having them observe you. And in fact, I've got a verse on that coming up in a little bit, but we'll look at a couple of those. We have the story of the Good Samaritan in the scripture. We didn't look at that one, but you're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? Huh? Who's my neighbor? And he tells a story about this one that got beat up, and people just walk right on by. And to each of those three classes I just talked about, of course, I'm responsible to God. As an elder, I'm responsible to God first. I'm responsible to my fellow elders, and I'm also responsible to each of you. That's my obligation, my responsibility, my obligation, I should use the word obligation. As a believer, to all those I come in contact with, every once in a while I'll wear, my low-life shirt or something, and I'll think, I represent my low-life when I'm wearing this shirt, or I represent family life when I wear their shirts from the Bible quizzing. And even if we don't wear special shirts, we certainly should be representing the Lord Jesus Christ. At the recent Iron Sharpens Iron conference it was out at Camp Hickory Hill. Our brother John Ward from the Southern Tier gave a concise method of seeing that ideas are turned into actions. When we're given a responsibility, there's various ways of helping us to remember that we have that responsibility. And it's ours to do, or maybe we appoint someone else to do it. And he gave us a really good method of seeing that ideas are turned into actions, whether they're my own action or those assigned to us. At our elders meeting, we speak of tasks, people to contact, and as needs arise, assign or have volunteers for attaining our goals. Same as the Niagara Frontier Missionary Conference. We just went to the Niagara Frontier Missionary Conference planning meeting at PATS a few weeks ago. And several of us were given assignments as to who to contact for the missionary letters. And that's pretty kind of standard now. We all pretty much do the same ones we've done, but occasionally those assignments change. And those responsibilities change. And in the next meeting, we find out whether or not, how much of it's been done. Men's business meeting. Jason Silver, where he goes. Let's see. Jason has been leading our men's business meeting. There he is. I see a hand waving. Okay, there he is. Yeah. And I don't get to all of those because as an elder, we go to the elders' meetings and I'm involved in camp and some other things on Friday nights. So I leave that to the deacon level of a meeting. But they have the same discussions and questions and assignments of who will do it. And then we know in the minutes the following month who's supposed to have done what, and we review that and see whether those tasks were followed out, and we can chalk that one up. That's fine, you know, we can move on to something else. Commitment is necessary. Accountability, the follow-up, to see if it was done. A couple weeks ago, I wasn't at Sunday school. You might not have noticed, that's okay. But I was down at camp, and we had a three-day training program for ropes course. But the state demands, actually there's a national organization that comes and inspects our camp. We don't want any part of doing this inspection. We want to have some outside source, right? That's the best way to do it, right? So that you can't say, oh, you were covering up what you did here. No, so we have somebody come in and do an outside inspection. And then we, of course, have training programs for new kids, new teens or new 20s, to learn different tasks, you know. So we come up here, and if you've ever been, how many have been to the climbing tower camp? Anybody? Good, okay. So you've probably seen one of these things, right? What's that? A rope. Yeah, what do you call that? A belay rope, okay? The belay rope. And we have to have our ropes inspected every year. That's it. We're accountable for that. There has to be a signature from I forget the name of the outfit, but we have to have a signature research. Yeah. We have to have a signature from them that all of our equipment's been inspected. Okay? This particular rope got dumped because it's got frayed ends and it's got a cut right here, right? And Mark White this year was teaching us reviewing knots again. And we spent, we must have spent an hour doing knots, you know, and there's this one, this is a piece of cake. If you do this enough, you know, you get the hang of it. Bowline on a bike. It's called a bowline on a bike. And it gives this is an interesting history. This knot. This knot goes back in the 1650s, it was talked about in the English literature, and when he discovered one of Pharaoh's boats into the sun to carry the Pharaoh in the pyramid, you know, to carry the Pharaoh into the next realm or whatever it was, supposedly. They found a knot like that on his boat from the Pharaoh back from, what, 1000 BC, 1500 BC. So this knot has a little history to it. A bowline on a bright means a knot on a loop. A knot on a loop. And they use this. The history of the bowline's name has an earlier meaning dating back to the age of sail. On a square-rigged ship, a bowline, sometimes spelled as two words, is a rope that holds the edge of a square sail towards the bow of the ship and into the wind, preventing it from being taken aback. The ship is said to be on a full-taut bowline when these lines are made as taut as possible in order to sail close haul to the wind. The guy in 1691 wrote that the bowling knot is so firmly made and fastened by the bridles into the cringles of the sails that they will break or the sail split before the rope is split. So we have to know how to make this. And then we also have to know, whoops, wait a minute. I don't usually use that knot. I like this next one better. The next one is a figure eight, double figure eight. See the figure eight there? And you take your hand in there and you pull that again, you pull that back, pull that through. I was going to have Chris Copeland come up here and check me out, but Chris knows all this stuff because he's a fireman. And they use that for their climbing at the gorge, right? If they have to, and they climb the gorge when they... And if you do this one, the figure eight correctly, you get these two lines coming down. And I worked with Millie Thompson on this one a few minutes to help her to get it so that it looks smooth, you know. And it really is an easy knot. You hook this up to a carabiner. Just happen to have a carabiner. And you hook this up to a carabiner, and it's hooked up. Oops, you got to have a harness. If the person's going to be climbing, we kind of like them to have a harness on. Makes it much easier for us to catch them if they slip. So you have a harness on.
And I was also going to have Chris work with me on this one because I bought this and it's too big. If you can believe, I actually have a figure too small for this. But anyway, this is a little bit too big, so I was going to have him pull it down on me to show that this would not be qualified, this would not be certified by our inspection team for me to wear. Okay? And in fact, I tried wearing it, and it's just too small. And why do they want it to be tight? They want it to be tight so that if you go upside down, not just the rope stays, the harness stays safe, but you don't slide out through the bottom of it, you know? Accountability. We have to have equipment that's applicable. We have to have equipment that's applicable. But in fact, the carabiner here even has numbers on the side. It says this one is good for 26 kilonewtons of force this way. It's good for, it has to have at least 23.5. This one is good for 9 kilonewtons this way. And even if the thing's not screwed tight, it'll hold 9 kilonewtons this way. Once it's tightened so that you can't open up, it's good for 26 kilonewtons. But this has been disqualified because it's aluminum. And we no longer are allowed to use aluminum carabiners. So we're accountable. Okay? We're accountable by this organization who is certifying us. Each facilitator has to have another check. And with these knots, I would have to have, if I was working with Millie and she was tying knots, I would have to, after she tied the knot, I would have to come along and inspect it. If I'm up there working by myself, I have to have somebody else inspect it just to make sure this knot is safe. Okay? And it's the right knot. Because somebody's life could depend on it, right? Somebody's life could depend on it. And in fact, in real life, we would even have to tie it off with another knot here like this. So what the point is, so spending a lot of time on this object lesson, this is a damn cycle lesson, obviously. But Chrissy always gives us object lessons, right? Or he tries to. And I would even have to tie it off with this so that the end doesn't slap the person in the face while they're climbing. This rope is usually coming up there from a friction device down to the harness. So you tie this off at the end. You got to know how to tie that knot. You got to know how to tie this knot here. You know how to tie bowline on a bite. You got to have your harness on properly above your hips. And then I can let the person go if they have a helmet on and they have sore shoes. So we have a regular procedure that we're accountable for. What's your accountability as a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord? How many years have you been saved? Think back. How many years have you been saved?
2, 3, 5, 10.
God the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, challenged the readers as to whether they were still in breast milk as believers. Didn't use breast milk, but that's where we sort of start out, most of us. Whether they were still in breast milk as believers or eating strong meat. Where's your spiritual maturity today? At what level? You come here and you're involved with the speakers, or you just sit there and fill up a seat and warm the cushions a bit. Pictures of babies sucking at the breast are precious, but if it were an 18-year-old doing that, we'd feel a little uncomfortable. Still at the breast at 18? Are you still at the breast, or are you in filet mignon? Some of us are in different stages. You know, you go from the quarter pounder up to the half pounder, and then some of us are in the steaks and filet mignon. Maybe even venison, who knows. But anyway, where are you in your Christian walk and service? Hopefully we're not storing milk. Are we growing in Christ, reading His Word, discussing questions with believers and elders? I know one of you is. Visiting the sick, calling the elders for prayer if you are sick. That's a scriptural principle. The Lord's half-brother wrote it through the Holy Spirit. He would call you on that. He would call you on that and say, why haven't you read my book? And why aren't you following my reading? My writing, pardon me. Sometimes the elders are the last ones you hear about serious illnesses. No kidding. I hear it from Bethel. A couple weeks after somebody's out, I hear it from other people. But sometimes the elders are the last ones to be called. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, if you're sick, call the elders and ask them to come to the house for prayer. Period. Just as important as me not wearing a hat this morning. Just as important as me not wearing a hat this morning preaching. It's written by the Holy, inspired by the same Spirit, same Holy Spirit. If you're ill, if you're sick, it's your responsibility to call the elders and let them know about it so that they can pray with you and ask them to come and pray with you. You don't just sit there and say, the elders haven't been in my house in weeks. They don't care about me. Well, maybe they don't know about it. We have people sick in here that have told us not to come. That is weird. Haven't been out for months. Months. That is wrong. That is wrong. Okay, off the soapbox. Jesus, are you visiting the hungry, caring for the hungry, visiting the poor, prisoners? Those are three things that Jesus talked about. Are we a witness? We can't grow the church of God if there's no witnessing. That's not preaching. That's just witnessing about what's happened to us. Witnessing what's happened to us. Involved in good works in Western New York. I already mentioned the stuff that in the village here. But are you involved in good works in Western New York? Matthew 5:16, Colossians 1:10, 1 Timothy 6:18, 2 Timothy 2:21, 1 Peter 2:12, all talk about the need for us to have good works so that they may do what? The people that see them may what? What's the rest of those phrases? What? What?
Glorify your Father which is in
heaven. I didn't hear that. Louder?
Glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Our good works, if we're involved in the community, are there so that those works may glorify, or the people that see them may glorify our Father which is in heaven. The assemblies and some of the evangelical churches flee from good works like it's poison because some people think it can be saved by good works. That's no excuse to not get involved in good works. No excuse. Period. We're to have good works so that God may be glorified and that the neighbors can glorify him. Ladies, are you involved with young girls in the church? Are you mentoring one or two? You're praying for them in the assembly. Are you modeling modest appearance? Are you your lifestyle, not gossipers? What was the SLF group? What was the ladies' missionary meeting? Men, are you growing in your priesthood in the home, in the church? Will you be ready as leadership changes in the home? Look up Numbers 8, please. Numbers 8:23. Mike gave us this verse a little while ago. Will you be ready as leadership changes here in the next few years to step in, then, in a public manifestation of your priesthood and your maturity in Christ? I'm out of time, but I'm going to just shorten. Yeah, verse 23 to 26. Go for it.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is that which concerns the Levites from 25 years old and upward, shall he come to labor in the work of the service of the tent of meeting. And from 50 years old he shall retire from the labor of the service, and shall serve no more. He shall minister with his brethren in the tent of meeting, and keep the charge, but he shall not serve in the service.
Wow, I think my message just ended. What age did you say?
At 50.
At 50. That's far enough. For time's sake. At 50, right? That was 20 years ago. We need young men growing in the Word and applying themselves to grow in the assembly and share in not just coming, but in financial support and work at camp or work on work days. But we need young men to come in and replace us once they're qualified and to strive to be qualified. What did you give us that verse Thursday? Was it when you spoke? Sometime you spoke on that? No. Somebody gave us this verse just recently, and maybe I blamed the wrong person, or gave the credit to the wrong person. But interesting word. The priests were only allowed to work until 50. Because it was like they had a huge priest pool. You know? But still, the point is there. Do you have a heart, guys? Do you have a heart for leadership as an elder or deacon? Or as a song leader, or other means of leadership and responsibility. Maybe it's helping Tim out with Awana. Are you mentoring young men, or young men in the scripture? Young men. Are you mentoring young men, your children, or other young men in the scripture? In good works, to those you need in some way. Speak to us. Our numbers are on the front of your bulletin. We're looking at small group studies in homes in the very near future. Brett's been talking to the elders and it was funny. I woke up this morning about 4:30
and the word cottage meeting came into my head. Anybody remember the cottage meetings here? Yeah, one, two, yeah. We used to have meetings with young people to go to different people's homes. You never went to a cottage, or you could help them. But anyway, the point was, you're at someone's home. You know, and somehow, all these big churches around us have grabbed that thought and changed it into small group meetings. And their churches are growing by the thousands, okay? Or hundreds. Cottage meetings, now retitled small group Bible studies. And we're looking at that. In fact, we had a good paper on that from one of our couples this year, a couple months ago, which we took a real good look at and appreciated. That was in the 50s and 60s, the 1950s and 60s, by the way. So I've pretty much run out of time here, but the point is we're accountable as men in the assembly, as women in the assembly, we're accountable in how we live our lives. We were challenged with that. Jim challenged us with that at the end of the Lord's Supper, in the last few moments of the Lord's Supper this morning. And it's true, you know, we can sing the songs, we can laud the Lord, but if we don't live it out there, what good is it? You know, and we'll never see more people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our lives have to be Romans 12 lives. Read Romans 12 this week and see what God demands. Beyond the fact that husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Are we Romans 12 believers? There's all sorts. I had illustrations here of people that confronted for accountability. Samuel confronted Saul when he disobeyed the Lord. Nathan confronted David. Esther confronted Haman. Who knows whether you'll come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Elijah confronted King Ahab in the vineyard of Naboth. Elijah chided the king's lord and said, "You'll see, the price of food go down tomorrow, but you won't be able to eat it with your mouth. You'd be dead because you had a lack of faith in God." This goes on. So, my challenge to us today is the word accountability. And to remember that the Master has gone to a distant country called heaven. The Master has gone to a distant country. The Spirit is within us, and His Son is within us. So the Son has gone to a different country as well. But someday He's coming back. Someday He's coming back, and we're going to be caught up with Him. And we're going to be able to stand before Him. And we want to hear that phrase, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." As we go from here, let's share the love of Christ and see how we can serve Him this week. Latch on to somebody, your own age, your own gender, and have a word of prayer with him this week, sometime, somewhere, somehow. And then just talk things over about how you're going, how your walk is. Open up. Expose yourself a little bit. If you need prayer, ask for prayer. And then pray for them, him or her. And draw near, draw relationships at the beginning of small groups if you have an opportunity for small for relationships. And take the time to see if you can improve your love for somebody else here in the building, or someone else here in the church. God, as we continue to grow, we need to really continue. You never stop growing. Okay, I stopped growing taller, but I am growing wider. So I know I never stop growing. Okay, and even in our Christian walk, we should never stop growing. Should never stop growing. So let's strive to get into the strong meat with the Lord Jesus Christ this week as we leave from here. Our Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the beauty of sunshine you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we had of worshiping your Son this morning and remembering Him, obeying Him by coming here and just sharing a little bit of bread and a little sip of wine and grape juice as He commanded us. We're thankful, Father, we have the privilege and the opportunity to be faithful and to be obedient children. Help us, Father, to make worship a priority in our life, but not just worship, but service. Help us to find something we can do with our neighbors or people who are in need, even within the assembly or outside the assembly, so that we can help them. Burden us for souls that are lost, going to hell, so that we might have the integrity, the accountability, the bravery to open up our mouths and tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't save them. We can get them lost sometimes, perhaps. We can show them that they're lost in a nice, gentle way, as the Lord was with Nicodemus. Help us to be gentle in our witnessing. But help us, Father, to be witnesses for you, and help us to grow, and help us to really get off the milk stage and get into the meat stage, and get some real chewing in this week in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.